That reading from John 13 is one of the greatest readings in the Bible about servanthood. The other is going to be found in Matthew chapter 20. So I'm going to give you a second. Take your Bible or a pew Bible that's there in front of you and open to Matthew chapter 20. We'll get there in just a minute. Most of you are aware that we've been in a teaching series called Mirror, Mirror, dealing with reflecting Christ, becoming more like Him. And I want to just make this very, very clear, very simple. It's almost like a math formula. If you want to reflect Christ, here's how it starts. You have to hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. That He came to this earth, He lived that perfect sinless life, He died on the cross for you and me, that the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day, that He reigns in heaven, He is our intercessor, He is our Savior, He is our forgiver, He is Lord. That's where it starts. It starts with good news. To that you add what He said, which was the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then one more piece to the formula, the Great Commission which He gave, which says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, not part of. Now you take that formula, you take the good news plus the Great Commandment plus the Great Commission, and what you have is the life of discipleship. That is what reflecting Christ is all about. So when we get up here and preach, not every week is the sermon about salvation per se. But you cannot truly reflect Jesus Christ if He is not living within you, if you have not been saved, if you have not been born again, if you have not received the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. Many of these sermons that we are bringing to you in this series will talk about our inner spiritual lives, the characteristics that we should demonstrate. We don't always talk about the mission field every week. But listen, you cannot legitimately fulfill the Great Commission until you've learned to follow the Great Commandment. You can't fulfill the Great Commandment if you haven't been saved by the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all interwoven together. And I tell you, there are folks sometimes who want to evangelize, or they want to convert, or they want to change, and then you pick your word. The sinners, the adulterers, the gays, the conservatives, the liberals, you pick any of those. Those are the people we want to change. But it's not possible for any of that to happen without first loving them just as people, not as targets, not as goals, but as people. And Matthew chapter 9 says, Jesus looked out across the masses and He felt compassion on them because they were lost. They were confused. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And because of His great compassion for them, of His great love for them, He laid down His life for the whole world, desiring that none should be lost, but that all should come to know the truth, which is why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And then to get there, He said, and he who would be greatest must be servant of all. So understand this, reflecting Christ is all about servanthood. So I want you to hear the story from Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read fast. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of Him. Jesus and disciples are on a journey, right? Mama comes up. He says to her, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Of course, He meant the great cup of sacrifice and suffering. Rather boldly, they answered, we can, which they couldn't, but they thought they could. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Now, when the 10 heard about this, that is, when the other 10 disciples heard that these two, with mom's help, have tried to put the move on getting the place of priority, when they heard about it, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow, this sets the parameters for what it means to reflect Christ. I mean, this well-known story to me reflects so much of American Christianity. We have a sense that we are blessed. We appreciate the tremendous gift. We appreciate the tremendous blessing of being in relationship with Christ, of being forgiven, of being adopted into God's eternal family. Unfortunately, our very next step, quite often, is to try to take that gift which we have received and to parlay it into some type of eternal advantage for us and ours. How can I make sure I'm always at the front of the line? That's what they're asking. Because you see, it's almost as if the disciples thought to themselves, hey, well, we were the ones who took a risk and we committed to following Jesus before anybody else did, before any of these other people were called. How can we make sure that we always maintain this advantage for ourselves? You see how far off the track they've gotten in just like 30 seconds. It's absolutely astounding. So when the disciples hear Jesus say, you want to be great? Fine, serve. They had to think to themselves, no way. No way. That can't be right. So when we bring that into modern days now, to our time, and I say to you, servant is who Jesus was. Service is what Jesus did. Servanthood is what is required if we're going to reflect Jesus. I understand something. I understand there are a lot of people in this generation who say, I don't mind serving God, but this thing of serving others, that's pushing it. That's pushing it. That might cost me something. And that means this message today is not an easy message to hear or to deliver. Some of it's difficult to swallow. And can I just be bold here and say it's a little bit tougher even for men? This is an interesting fact about life in our world today. Surveys show that women are 3 times more likely to volunteer to serve than men are, including in the church. So when you tell that old joke about how the women, you know, the men are down at the old church house, the men were in charge, but it was built on the backs of the women. Yeah, that fact still plays out today in demographic studies. Women volunteer to serve. Now, they're not sure exactly why. They think part of it's the spirit of community. In the old days when the men were the hunters and gatherers, the women were back home. They were building community together. They understood if we don't keep our children alive, nobody else will. There's this sense of bonding. They're not exactly sure what all the things are, this inclination toward cooperation. And sorting through all that and solving it today is not my purpose. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up, but I thought it was worth noting today as we talk about serving, because I am grateful for the women who serve God. Very, very grateful. Now today, what I want to do for the little time we've got here, I want to focus in on some of the whys and some of the hows of servanthood. You see, as Christians, God calls us all to be servants. We know that. Jesus says to us, listen to this now. You remember this? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Gonna get amen? Okay, so listen, if you are not serving, you're burning about 25 watts instead of 400. If you're not serving, That's the end of story. Jesus said, I put you as a light on a hill for all to see. And I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, if our lives do not reflect the heart and the actions of a servant, that little light on the hill is so dim, it's not helping anybody. So how and why? That's what we want to talk about today for servanthood. Let's start with the whys. Why should we serve? Quickly. God created us that way. Did you know that God did not make you to accumulate stuff? I know some of us are really good at that. That is not what God made us for. We weren't created just to take up space. I know there are times you think you're teenagers. That's what they're doing. No, that's not true. Teenagers, we know that you got more to you than that. God didn't create us to make money. Some folks are really, really good at that, but that's not what he made us for. We were created to serve. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Ephesians 2:10, it is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus, Long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Did you hear that? Spend these lives in helping others. Now, see, now some of you right now, I'm just going to guess, but I've been in church a long time. You know, when I was 6 weeks old, my parents started taking me to church. I've absorbed a lot in that 50-some years. I won't tell you exactly how many. But I feel like somewhere out there, I'm feeling a vibe, and here's what the vibe is saying. Pastor, I sure am glad you're delivering this message for these other folks. They sure need to hear it. It doesn't apply to me because I teach Sunday school. Now, hear me. I am grateful for all Sunday school teachers and small group leaders, but understand something. When we talk about having a spirit of the servant, no, the work of servanthood, we're not just talking about that 1 hour that we volunteer to do something once a week, or if we're on a rotating group once a month down at the church house. We're talking about servanthood that affects your everyday life as a Christian believer, especially when nobody's looking. It doesn't say you spend one Sunday, 1 hour, 1 day a month, 1 month a year. It says you spend your lives in helping others. That's the first reason. Number two, it proves that we belong to Christ. Here's what the Bible says in Romans. Now you belong to him in order that we might be useful in this service to God. And we become a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. Why? Because in that way we are useful to God. We are part of the body by that service. That shows we belong to him. We're connected, inseparably connected. The hand cannot say to the foot, no. The nose cannot say to the ear, don't need you. No. We're connected together. Get beyond all this, I don't need a church business. That's just dragging you down in your spiritual life, folks. Service proves that we belong to Christ and his church. It's not about feeling that I'm important. Watch your toes. Here's the truth. Every local church, including this one, needs every member to do what they are gifted and called to do. What are we gifted and called to do? Why did God give you your gifts? What did he say in Ephesians 4? To build up the body. Oh, I thought I got to get up here on the stage so I could feel important. No, it's not about me. It's not about whoever's standing here. It's not about you. It doesn't matter if you're the chairman or the newest member of a committee or a team, or if you've never gone on the mission trip before and it's your first year. It doesn't matter. God calls us to serve. It's not about the role that we get. It's not about our ego. Jesus gave his life for the church, and all who follow him are called to be part of that church and do the same. It's about his church, not our egos, okay? Third reason we serve, because in serving others, especially the least of these, we are serving God himself. Now, be careful here. If you don't want to be held accountable by God, close your eyes. Don't look at the verse on the screen. Don't listen. Close your ears, because this is one of the last messages that Jesus delivers to his disciples on that journey toward the cross. He's talking about judgment day, where one day we'll all stand before Jesus and be judged. And what he's going to say is this, according to him, you didn't serve me. Uh-oh. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was without shelter, you didn't give me shelter. And people are going to say, he says, Jesus, we never saw you thirsty. We never saw you hungry. We never saw you naked. We never saw you in prison. You know, Lord, if we'd known as you, we'd have helped you. And then he says, the king will answer, I'll tell you the truth. Anything you refuse to do for any of my people here, you refuse to do it for me. Wow. When we are serving others, we are serving God himself. Why be a servant? Because when we serve the least of these, we are blessing Jesus. We are blessing God. And what a privilege. Worship is a wonderful thing. Choir, you did a wonderful job today. You have blessed our hearts. But listen, it's great. But what really makes them great, I pray this for them all the time, it's got to be the life we live out of here. Who are we serving in the community? Who are we loving? Who are we listening to? Are we listening to the Word of God and living it out? Because what flows out of them as they sing cannot just be notes. It's got to be the Spirit of God whom you're following in obedience. This is true for all of us, friends. Fourth reason why we should serve is because ultimately for Christ followers, all of our service is offered to God. This is that great verse in Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It's the Lord you are serving. I'm going to take a quick time out here and just say a word. Nobody has taught me more about the meaning of this verse over the years than the men and women in our church family who are chefs by profession, but who serve in government service. They constantly remind me that they honor and serve this country, whether it is the office of the president or the secretary of some department or whatever it might be here in this city, that they're there to serve the country first. They're there to serve the office. It doesn't matter. The party comes, the party goes, the guy comes, the gal goes. It doesn't matter. The actual person in that particular position might be controversial. They might be irritating. The chef may or may not agree with all their political positions, but that doesn't mean the chef goes back in the kitchen and burns the roast, right? Because they're not serving that person. They're serving the Lord. They are serving the nation. That's the attitude they have. I have to tell you, when I saw them live that out again and again and again, it sank into me that there was a lot I could learn. So I just want to say to them and to all the other government employees who give their best for the sake of the rest of us, this nation that we call America, I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you on this July 4th weekend. Amen. Amen to them. Thank you, especially for your example of servanthood. May we learn from you. Okay, fifth why. Fifth why we serve. Servanthood adds meaning to life. That's what it does. When you serve others, it adds meaning to your life. It gives you purpose. I think we've all, you know, heard the saying about, you know, are you out to earn a living or are you out to really build a life? You know, what are you after? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what in vain means? It means without value. Nobody wants to work without value. Now, in our world, people try to put a monetary number on that. Certain jobs are worth a certain amount of money per hour. But I'm going to suggest this to you is, it's not worth it. We don't just work to survive. It's crushing when you have that spirit. It's true that we all have to pay the bills. There are times we bear it. You know, we go through some difficulties. We suffer through some jobs that we think, God, really? What have you got in store for me here? But if all you have in your work is, I just got to pay the bills, it's going to crush the life and the joy right out of you. But if as a believer, you live to serve, you live to add value to others. That's really living. You don't. I'm blessed. I don't work to pay my bills. I work to serve. By service, I live. I find joy. And folks, I believe that's true, available for not just pastors. I believe it's available for everyone. If you're an engineer and you do it as unto the Lord, it has value. It facilitates your service for the kingdom of God. If some automobile manufacturer makes the check paycheck for you, thank them for financing your ministry of service to others. Because it's in service to others that we really find meaning. Jesus says in Mark 8, only those who throw away that life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, will ever know what it really means to live. If you want to live, give your life away. That's what Jesus says. Real meaning. One last reason why we should serve. Service brings an eternal reward. Jesus said, my Father will honor the one who serves me. That's John 12, 26. Yeah, that's what he said. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm figuring that apart from, I don't know, Mother Teresa, most of us Christians don't get a lot of big earthly recognition for our service. We're here in Washington. I haven't seen too many Christian saints trot down and get the Congressional Medal of Honor or the Presidential Medal of Freedom, or any of the other awards. But here's the thing. There is a reward that comes from the King who is over all rewards. The God of all rewards who will say to us one day, if we are good and faithful servants, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. What a reward. He said, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Why do we serve? Because we're rewarded with the joy of the Lord for eternity. Wow. Wow. Because we share in eternal life as a gift from the eternal God. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just throw out a couple things for you very quickly about how to get better at serving. You might say, Pastor, I was already sold. I believe I need to be a good servant. Tell me how. Okay, here you go, real quick. First, develop an attitude of humility. 1 Peter 5 says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And then it quotes the earlier part of the Bible. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know what shows favor means? It means a special blessing. God has a special blessing for those who are humble and are serving others. So embrace that. Embrace the attitude of humility. It's a learned behavior. Look, he says, clothe yourselves. That's another translation. Clothe yourselves. Put it on. You're growing. You're learning to be humble. That's okay. Second way you can get better at being a servant, grow secure in your identity as a child of God. Can I just say this is huge? This is such a big point. You might want to put a little star by it, go back and study it. Grow in your awareness of who you are as God's woman or as God's man. Now, why does security about who you are have to do with servanthood? Because identity has to do with knowing both who you are and who God is. We get into difficulty when we forget who boss, when we forget who's in charge and where our value comes from. So when God's in the driver's seat, when Christ is Lord, when the Holy Spirit is prompting and we are responding obediently, then we are secure. And in those moments, we may do something that the world thinks is stupid. You gave money for what? You went where and did what? You served who? You touched who? You helped move who? What are you doing? You're crazy. You got to be nuts. No, I don't have to be nuts. I'm secure because how you think of me and how you think of the people I'm serving doesn't have anything to do with what gives me value. What gives me value is I'm a child of the King. I am a child of God. And when I'm secure, here's what Galatians 1:10 says. Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? If I'm trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So if you're insecure in your relationship with God, you're probably living your life to please other people. But if you're secure in who you are in God, you are able to serve without worrying about what other people think. Your faith shapes your identity. A third, how to get better at serving, always remember what God has done for you. I don't know how to put this simpler than to say this. Great servants are grateful people. Grateful servants are great servants. I'll say it again. Great servants are grateful servants, and grateful servants are great servants. It's just we have so much to be thankful for. Romans 12:1 will tell us that. 1 Peter 4:10, he's given all of us gifts to bless others. Use it to serve others. A fourth thing you can do to grow is to seek wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 4. Cry out for wisdom. Beg for understanding. Search for it as you would. Hunt for it like hidden treasure. Wait a minute, Pastor. What's wisdom got to do with servanthood? Well, here it is. When we have God's wisdom, we understand the who and the where and the when to serve. God gives us discernment to serve the right people in the right place at the right time because we are following Him. Now, I'm going into this one because you need to hear this. Some of you think you are servants, and I need to give you a word of warning. Rescuing people to make you feel better about yourself, or enabling people so that they can feel better about themselves somehow emotionally. That's not what we're talking about. That's about us. People stuck in that mode keep needing to be rescued again and again and again. What I'm saying is with God's wisdom, you understand the right moment. Sometimes you just say, I got to leave that person alone for right now. They got to mature. They got to grow up. They got to learn to get some wisdom rather than me enabling them. Sometimes that's the tough answer. It's not easy, but it's tough love. It's what's got to be done sometimes. So I just share that with you for great wisdom. Last thing today, when you serve, if you want to get better at serving, serve with the right motivation. It'll set you free. You won't ever be grumpy about it. Jesus says, when you do good things in front of people to be seen by them, you got your reward. But if you want an eternal reward, give it to your Father. Don't worry about it. And I just want to say one other word of gratitude as I wrap this sermon up today. When we merged into Pathways Church, I took on this job called being executive pastor. Now, you may have come, most of people said, I've never been in a church with an executive pastor before. That's okay, neither had I. And here's what I found out. It's the fastest growing ministry position in America, but almost no two churches do it the same way. One of the few things that almost all churches have the executive pastor do, however, is oversee the physical plant, the facilities, the building, the property, and all that kind of thing. And sure enough, that's one of the things I inherited here. You know, we got 75,000, more or less, square feet. The average house in Montgomery County is a little less than 2,000 square feet. That means we have the equivalent of 35 to 40 houses to take care of every week. And I just want you to know something. I have an incredible sense of gratitude for the servants who help do that here. Now, two or three of them are what we'd call contractors. They get paid, and you might think, well, then why are you thanking them? Because they always go above and beyond, whether it's the cleaning people or the landscaping people or whoever. It's amazing what they do. But I have to tell you, the majority of folks I'm really grateful for are the volunteers, and there's about a dozen of them that just really make this building keep going, and I'm grateful. And you know why I'm really grateful for them? It's because they don't just serve here on the building. They serve in their homes. They serve in hospitals when we need them to go make a visit. They help in so many, many ways, and it's the heart of a servant that really shapes whether you will serve, and that's what servanthood is all about. So let me pray for you because here's the deal. Jesus said, if you want to be great, forget about what the world says about greatness and serve. If you want to be first, put yourself last. If you want to be the greatest, become the least. He who serves as a servant is the greatest among you. You're never more like Jesus looking in the mirror. You're never more like Jesus than when you are serving. Let's pray. God, as your humble servants today, we thank you. We thank you and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, as we leave here today, the Spirit would teach us to be good and faithful servants. Help us to leave here today committed to being different people as we grow and mature in Christ. And we thank you for the folks across the generations who have made this church a great church by their service, and the folks who have made America a great country by their service. May in both of these cases we be found similarly faithful in our day to embrace the spirit of servanthood. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.